Morning. Before I read our passage from Luke 6, 27 through 38, I think it would be good for us to remember that the kinds of things that Jesus says are not normal. Most of you have been around Jesus long enough to normalize the kinds of things that he says and to forget just how weird it really all is. It's important to remember that his teachings are radical. And I think sometimes we lose some of that sense of oddness. When we do that, we lose the tension between what he teaches and where we live. Our world operates by the principles of getting even. Jesus calls his followers to a different way. A way marked by an extraordinary love, a mercy, a generosity. He never just says, be kind to those who are kind to you. Instead, he calls us to love our enemies, to do good even when it isn't deserved, to give without expecting anything in return. This is a teaching not about fairness, as the world defines it, but about reflecting the very heart of God, who is kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked. So as we listen to these words, which are very familiar, I want you to open your hearts to the oddness of it all and the invitation to live differently, where love overflows and where grace abounds. The word of the Lord from Luke 6, 27 through 38. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Instead, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Familiar words, probably the most difficult commands Jesus gives. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. These aren't natural responses. Normal people don't do this. When someone wrongs us, our instinct is to defend ourselves, to seek justice, to withdraw. Jesus calls his followers to something entirely different, something that runs against human nature, human logic, everything that you instinctually just want to do. In the culture of the day, in case we're trying to wiggle out of this by saying that the things back then don't work anymore, in the culture of Jesus' day, retaliation was expected just as much as it is now. The law of Moses included the principle of an eye for an eye, which was meant to limit revenge rather than encourage it. When Moses says, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that wasn't permission. Those were boundaries. If you're going to seek revenge, in other words, Moses is the parent who's already given up and knows he's lost the battle. If you're going to do it anyway, at least try to rein yourself in, because if you go and demand two eyes for one eye, then somebody's going to come back and demand for three. And it's just going to keep escalating. Don't play an escalation game. At least try to keep it contained. But Jesus goes beyond that. Instead of limiting retaliation, he eliminates it. He commands his followers to meet hostility with love, curses with blessings, mistreatment with prayer. The exact opposites. Someone harms you, someone wrongs you, bless them, encourage them, pray for them. Meet the violence and rudeness and evil of this world with equal amounts of goodness and grace and mercy. And then he gives examples. If someone strikes you, offer the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, don't hold back your shirt. Give to those who ask and don't demand back what was taken. This is not just some sort of passive submission. This is an active, self-giving love that refuses to let evil set the terms for our behavior. When we retaliate, when we seek vengeance, when we try to masquerade revenge as justice, evil has set the terms for how we are behaving. Evil has told us this is what we should expect, this is what we should do, this is who we are. And this teaching from Jesus is a way of life that doesn't reflect evil. It reflects the very heart of God. But hearing these words and living them are two different things. You all probably agree, yes, this is the right thing. Jesus is teaching the right thing. But if we're honest, this is a hard thing to actually do. Loving enemies? Doing good without expecting return? What's the point of a charitable donation if you don't get credit for it come April 15th? It's not even just difficult. This might be impossible. Everything else Jesus says, hard but doable. This standard of love in God's kingdom, is it too much? He calls to love enemies, to give without expecting repayment. And that's just as hard today as the day he first said it. Our world operates on the same system of reciprocity that his did. Kindness is repaid with kindness, sure. Wrongdoing demands justice. Our culture is one where people hold grudges, where we demand payback, where we justify anger towards those who are wrong and those who wrong us. Forgiveness is, if we're being honest, typically seen as a weakness. Generosity without return is viewed as foolish. Who in their right mind would call it good business to lend with 0% interest? This mindset is evident in personal relationships, in our workplaces, global affairs. Families get torn apart by resentment. Friendships are broken over betrayals. Political divides are fueled by hostility. Social media thrives, media in general, thrives on outrage, where people feel justified in tearing others down rather than extending grace. And there's no moderators. I mean, there are moderators, but if we're being honest, not really. Nobody's out there actually policing you for what you do to other people, what you say to other people on the internet. And if they are, you've found a way to create an alternate account or set your privacy settings so they can't see it. The idea of blessing those who curse you, giving freely without expecting return, it's not only countercultural, it's just naive, isn't it? These are the ways that children believe. This is what we tell children, but even most of us don't believe this. We don't live like this. It's just not practical. We have people in our lives who have hurt us deeply, people we feel don't deserve our kindness, our forgiveness, and the thought of loving them, praying for them, or seeking their good feels absolutely unnatural. When we are wronged, our instinct is self-protection, not a self-giving love. Jesus' words are challenging us because they call us to live by a different reality. The reality of God's kingdom. But if we were honest, this is just not the kingdom our world works in. It's not the way we naturally want to live. It's not the way we do things around here. This is why we need something beyond ourselves in order to pull this off. You see, he doesn't call you to something impossible without also revealing the possibility. The radical love that Jesus commands is not something we are left to manufacture on our own. It is the very love that God has already shown to us. So in Luke 6, in 32 to 36 there towards the end, he shifts focus from what is natural to what is divine. And so he asks, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But in the kingdom of God, the love of God is different. It extends to those who don't deserve it, just as God's love extends to us. What he's gently poking at, what he's gently trying to remind everyone, is if you expect God to love you when you've wronged God, is it too much to ask that you also love those who wrong you? If you expect God to be gracious and merciful to you whenever you have no intentions of changing your behavior, is it too much to ask that you show the same thing to those around you? If you expect endless forgiveness from God, is it too much to ask that you show endless forgiveness to those in your life? He's trying to be as gentle as possible here about the hypocrisy of it all. But he's still drawing just a little bit of, just enough attention. He's reminding us that God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And as much as you want to think that means someone else, well, let's take a step back. I don't know which version of Luke you're reading from this morning. If you're reading on the screen, I know which one. But I do know this, no matter which version you try to look at, none of them come with authentic canonical illustrations. None of them have videos or movies or any sort of, I mean, you can watch The Chosen, you can watch all those things. It's all just speculation, right? These are our guesses. I'll throw my guess out here. I kind of imagine that when Jesus says these kinds of things, his fingers are pointing a certain direction. Whenever we read that God is loving and kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, we think of someone else. But I imagine if your Bible came with visuals, it'd be pointing at the reader. And remember, God is kind and ungrateful to the, or kind and generous to the ungrateful and the wicked. He's pointing directly at the reader. This isn't about someone else. It's about you. He's being subtle. He's being generous. He's being unusually kind in a moment like this. There's moments when Jesus is much more direct. This is not one. He's being extremely gentle, trying to get you to realize if God can be showing love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to you, you should do likewise to everyone else. He's reminding us of how good God is so that he can inspire us to be just as good. And this is good news because we also have been ungrateful and undeserving of his mercy. But in Christ, God has not treated us as our sins deserve. Instead of judgment, we've been shown grace. Instead of rejecting us, we've been owned, claimed. And this is the foundation for why we can love our enemies, why we can give without expectations. Because we've received it. We've been on the other end of it. We've received from God in abundance. So Jesus says to us, give and it will be given to you. A good measure. Packed down, shaken together, running over. Again, don't know which version you're reading. But I imagine, if we're being a little bit honest here, this is the Five Guys fries bag. Not the Chick-fil-A fries. If you go to Chick-fil-A, sometimes your fry container is like half full. If you go to Five Guys, not only is your fry container full, but they put another scoop or two inside the bag. This is the Five Guys size of grace and abundance. In God's kingdom, grace is not measured out sparingly, but it is poured out beyond what we could imagine. So you too give it with abundance, not sparingly. Don't be just a little bit forgiving to your enemies. Give them as much forgiveness as you received. The love that he's calling us to is not a burden. It's a response. When we grasp the depth of how much God loves us, we are then set free to extend that same love to others. Whether you voted for them or not, whether they're on another army than yours or not, whether they agree with you or not, whether you like them or not, whether they've wronged you or not. And I know that seems like some kind of lofty ideal, but it really does have the power to transform your life, your relationships, your health, entire communities. When we live by the radical love of God's kingdom, we break a cycle of hatred and retaliation that just dominates every other corner of the world. We see this in the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold him into slavery, and when Joseph had the power to seek revenge, he chose instead to forgive, to break the cycle. He saw God's hand at work and how God was turning evil into good, and his choice to love his enemies restored his family and demonstrated God's grace. And throughout history, we see moments, glimpses of lives who have lived such an extraordinary love. People who have inspired us to think, if only I could do that. We've seen Martin Luther King Jr. preach nonviolence in the face of hatred, choosing love over vengeance. We can tell stories about Corrie Ten Boom forgiving former Nazi guards who wronged her family. We have dozens of these stories, hundreds of them, thousands of them. You've probably experienced this at some level, where people have shown, who have lived out mercy in a way that could only be possible because of the transforming power of God's love. Only because these people have experienced this from God could they ever show it to someone else. We can't come up with this on our own. It's an extension of who God is. When we choose to forgive, when we choose to pray for those who wrong us, when we give without expecting return, we are not doing something on our own. We are reflecting God's heart to the world. It is not easy, but it is the way of the kingdom. So Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are being remade in the image of Christ. And by his grace, we can love as he loves. We can forgive as he has forgiven, and we can give as he has given. This is the extraordinary love that marks God's kingdom, a love that changes everything. And you know this. You feel this. You want this. You crave it. We come to the table where we are reminded week after week that the love of Jesus calls us to be like this. He demonstrated for us all of these things when he said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Those weren't empty words. He was prepping his followers to live them out as he is going to live them out on the cross. We know it's possible because he did it. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, knowing that the very people that he came to save were going to reject him anyway. That the very people he was serving the bread to were going to run away. Yet he still sacrificed. He still took the cup and declared it the new covenant in his blood, offering a forgiveness even to those who nailed him to the cross. And it wasn't easier for him because he was Jesus. It was just as hard. But at this table, we are invited to participate in his life, not because we're worthy, but because God's mercy is abundant. At this table, we receive grace that enables us to love as he loves, to forgive as he forgives, to be citizens of his kingdom rather than all the other kingdoms of this world. So as we take this bread, we drink this cup, we remember an immeasurable love that has been poured out for us. And I hope that this meal strengthens us to go into the world reflecting that same love to one another. The same way that we received, just as generous, just as unbiased, just as impartial, so that God's kingdom may be seen in us. Because if you are tired of the cycles of hatred and violence and racism and discrimination and prejudice and just all the awfulness that you see on a daily basis, then it is up to us to break those cycles by not returning them, not perpetuating them, to offer something different. And that something different could only ever be the love that we see on the cross. Let's stand and